Good morning, everyone. I truly do miss everybody and certainly hope we will soon be able to meet once again in person. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to have this live streaming, but it's a whole lot better to be together. This morning, I would like to ask everyone to especially remember the Clark family. This past week, Jessica Clark was diagnosed with colon cancer, and she will be continuing with more testing this coming week so they can establish a plan for a treatment. So while our hearts are heavy for this family, we will pray the Lord will be pleased to heal her and restore her to health. And we know that the Lord will use this for her good, the family's good, and his glory. And I can't help but thinking of what Donnie Bell once said to me when he came to see me when I was in the hospital. He said, "Lord must love you a lot to put you through this." And I'm thinking the same thing with regard to Jessica. Also, our dear friend Don Fortner is in the hospital. He was put in a couple of days ago, and he's been such a friend to this congregation. So everybody remember these dear people in prayer. Now, before I read the passage of Scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come into your presence in the high and holy name of thy blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love his name. We love who he is. We love his salvation. We love all of his glorious attributes. And we pray that we might be enabled by your grace to sit at his feet and hear his word and worship him. Lord, what we're asking is above the strength and energy of this flesh. We pray that you would do this for us for Christ's sake. We ask that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and cleansed in thy Son. Lord, we pray for the Clark family. We pray for Jessica. We pray that your healing hand would be upon her according to your will. We pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom. We love her and we know she's in your hand. We pray for Brother Don. We ask that you would be with him and help that church family according to your will. Lord, we pray for our world at this time. We pray for your will to be done with regard to this virus that you sent. We know that you're in control of all things and you're too wise to err, too kind to be cruel. And we pray that this might be used to cause men and women to call upon the name of thy Son. We pray for your gospel wherever it's preached, that you'd honor it and glorify yourself. And Lord, accept our thanksgiving. We're truly thankful for thy Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. I've entitled this message, "He Gave Not God the Glory." Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 21, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Now, when it says he was in royal apparel, this apparel he was wearing is actually described by Josephus, the Jewish historian. He talks about this event and Herod's death. That doesn't add anything to the scripture. The scripture doesn't need extra biblical literature. I realize that, but this is written of by Josephus. He said he was wearing some kind of suit of silver that when the sun shined on it, it glistened so much. And that's the royal apparel he's speaking of. And look what the people did as he made this oration unto them. The people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a God and not a man." And immediately he goes from this height of praise, "This is the voice of a God and not a man." And all of a sudden he's smitten of God and he becomes a meal for worms. Maybe tapeworms. I've read what I could about it. But he was smitten of God, and worms immediately destroyed him from the inside out. Now, why this ignominious death? At the beginning of this chapter, we read in verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Now, there are three Herods mentioned in the New Testament, and they were all related. This Herod is the grandson of that Herod who was over Judea during the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one who ordered the death of all the children under 2 years of age. He is the nephew of that Herod who was with Pontius Pilate during the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and consented unto his death. And he's the same one who had John the Baptist beheaded. But this Herod is sometime after them. And the scripture says he vexed certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He had him beheaded. And he saw that this pleased the people. This tells us what kind of man he was. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth. He wanted to put Peter to death, and we considered a couple of weeks ago Peter's miraculous deliverance and how that's a picture of how God saves sinners. Now, we read beginning in verse 19 of chapter 12, "And when Herod had sought for him," this is after Peter had escaped, "when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." He couldn't understand how Peter had escaped. We know how he escaped. The angel of the Lord delivered him. Herod didn't know that, so he had the keepers, I guess all 16 of them, put to death because of the escape of Herod. And then we read in verse 20 of Acts chapter 12, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country." Now here we have politics as usual. Herod was angry with them. So they sought to get in good with one of his friends, Blastus, and they thought if we can get in with one of his friends, maybe he'll represent us and we won't have Herod mad at us anymore, because they were afraid of what Herod could do for them. And evidently it worked, verse 21, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them." He made this big speech. "And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It's the voice of a God and not of a man.'" I don't believe for a second these people believe this. But they were using flattery. They knew that this flattery would work with Herod, and evidently it did. And immediately, because Herod didn't say, "I'm no God, there's only one true and living God," immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He died. Now the irony here is inescapable. He goes in his own eyes as being the voice of a God. He listened to what these people said about him, and he didn't deny it. And he ends up immediately being a meal for worms. Instead of being a, quote, God, he becomes a meal for worms. What was his crime? He gave not God the glory. He was a glory thief. He gave not God the glory. That's what I've entitled this message. He gave not God the glory. Now, I love it when Stephen begins that message in Acts chapter 7, a message that would end up costing him his life. He would be stoned after the preaching of this message. He begins with these words, the God of glory. The God of glory. Now, I feel an acute sense of my own ignorance and shallowness and sinfulness in trying to deal with such a glorious subject, the glory of God. I think I understand what David meant when he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. The glory of God. Glory is essential to the being of God. It's not essential to me or you, but it is essential to his being. He is the God of glory. Now somebody says, try to define to me the glory of God. I believe in many respects it's not definable, but I know this. The best definition of the glory of God is Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 says he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, who upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. I read somewhere where someone said his glory is the sparkling of his deity. Now, I don't even know what that means, but it sounds good. I've already said the closest we can come to defining the glory of God is by speaking of the name of the person of Jesus Christ. God's glory is the infinite beauty of his manifold perfections and attributes which are revealed in his character in the person of his Son. Now, when we speak of his glory and his holiness cannot be separated. Well, what is his holiness? Here's my favorite definition. His otherness. His separateness. There's nothing to which he can be compared. His holiness is the adjective of all of his attributes. His sovereignty is a holy sovereignty. His love is a holy love. His justice is a holy justice. His power is a holy power. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His independence is a holy independence. There's nothing with which he can be compared. His otherness, his holiness, and his holiness is always wedded to his glory. Do you remember when Isaiah heard the seraphims around his throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with his glory." In Leviticus chapter 10, we read, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and offered incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Now that means fire that did not come from the altar of sacrifice. Some other fire that God never gave them commandment to offer. They thought, well, any old fire will do. "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified. I will be regarded as holy in them that come nigh to me and before all the people, and I will be glorified. I will be regarded as holy, and I will be glorified." And we read that Aaron held his peace. He didn't object to what God did. Moses justified God in all he did when they came into God's presence without fire from the altar. That means they were bypassing Christ. They were trying to come into God's presence on their own with something they provided. And God killed them immediately because they failed to regard him as holy and they failed to regard his glory. Now, the glory of God is a meaningless concept to us unless we have true, genuine, God-given faith. The Lord said to Martha, "If you believe, you'd see the glory of God." There is no seeing of his glory without first believing. If you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God. Now let me try to make these statements with regard to God's glory. God's glory is what is most important to him. It is his reason for doing all that he does. I love it when the disciples look at that blind man that was born blind and they said, "Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's born blind?" The Lord said, "Neither." It's not saying he didn't sin or his parents didn't sin. They did, but that's not why he was born blind. Here's the reason why he was born blind, and here's the reason for everything else: for the glory of God, that the glory of God might be manifest. That's why he was born blind. Now, any less motive for God is beneath the dignity and the excellency of his person. He does all things for his glory. He said in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, "My glory I will not share with another, nor my praise to graven images." Why did God create the universe? For his glory. Why does God sovereignly control every event? For his glory. Why does God save men? For his glory. If you read in Ephesians chapter 1 of the work of all three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, it said of each person of the Trinity in his role in salvation, he did it for his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Revelations 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now, Jesus Christ is the glory of God. I just love the way that sounds. I don't know what else to say. Jesus Christ himself is the glory of God. He's called the brightness of God's glory. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." John said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh." And oh, how the glory of God made itself known in him. Now, his glory is such that sin is defined as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now think of that. Anything that is short of the glory of God, that comes short of the glory of God, is how sin is defined. Heaven itself is described by our Lord like this: "Father, I will that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Would heaven be to you to behold his glory? It is to all his people. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. I love to think of his birth, what the angel said at the time of his birth: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now Herod failed to give God the glory. How do we give God the glory? It's a good question, isn't it? I want to know. How do we give God glory? Well, I know this first of all. We do not give God glory in the sense that what we give him adds to what he already has or what he already is. He's infinitely glorious in himself. What we do when we give God glory, we acknowledge his glory. We don't add to his glory. We acknowledge his glory. And if we do not give him all the glory, in reality, we give him no glory at all. Now let me repeat that. If we do not give him all the glory, in reality, we give him no glory at all. Now, in your salvation, if you're saved, he gets all the glory. Amen? If you're a believer, you're in complete agreement with that, and you're very sensitive about that. In your salvation, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, in every aspect of your salvation, you know that he gets all the glory. David said, "Give him the glory due his name." Why is Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Because that's a declaration of the glory of God. The Lamb slain, the cross, even before time began, is the full revelation of the glory of God. The gospel is called the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now, let me ask you a few questions. Who gets the glory in your election? If you're a believer, you know you're a believer because he chose you, not because you chose him. Scripture is so clear on that. But let me ask you, who gets the glory in your election? Did God elect you because he foresaw how good you'd be, or how you'd accept him, and how you could help advance his kingdom? Why, no. He saved you and chose you in the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't in response to anything that you do. It's a response to his own glory. What about your redemption? Did you help him out? Did you aid in any of this thing of the putting away of sin when your sin was put away? Did God put your sin away because he saw about what you would do? No, he redeemed you for his glory. And he gets all the glory in your redemption. He by himself purged our sins. You didn't have any thing to contribute in that. He didn't do this because he foresaw you would do anything. He did it for the glory of his Son. What glory Jesus Christ achieves to himself in redeeming someone as sinful and weak as me or you. He gets all the glory. What about your justification? Did you have any help? Did you help any in your justification? No, the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Justification wasn't offered to you up for your acceptance or rejection. God justified you by what his Son did in your place. He's the one who made a way for God to be just and justify the ungodly. This is his work alone, and he gets all the glory. What about your regeneration? What about your new birth? Did you contribute anything in this? Oh, no. I love what John said. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. What about your preservation? The fact that you've continued to believe since God gave you life. Can you give yourself any of the credit for that? Is it because of the strength and power of your life, or is it because of your putting down the flesh and what you've been able to do to preserve yourself? No, no, no. The scripture says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He gets all the glory in your preservation. You can't say I preserve because of anything I've done. You know, it kills me the way, one of the things I've heard this quite a bit recently, and something that I despise from my heart, when people talk about living a victorious life and not living a defeated Christian life. You're living a victorious life, and that takes all the emphasis off his glory and off Christ, and it puts it on, well, I'm doing this to live a victorious life. Listen, the victorious life is being more than a conqueror through him that loved us. This is the victory that overcometh our world, overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that is born of God? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the victory that overcomes the world. So when we're talking about the life of the believer, oh, he gets all the glory in our preservation. When we die and we're raised from the dead, who gets the glory in our resurrection? Did we help any in that? No, he did it all, and he gets all the glory. On Judgment Day, oh, I love to think about this. On Judgment Day, when I'm presented before God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, when I stand before God without sin, perfectly accepted, who gets the glory? Jesus Christ the Lord. All things are for the glory of God. That's why David said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It is positively monstrous to try to rob him of his glory. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says to every believer, who maketh thee to differ from another? I'll tell you who makes me to differ from another. Excuse me. God does. He's the one who makes every believer to differ from another. What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, when Paul made that statement, he was thinking about what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, let me give you this. I hope this will be helpful when we're talking about his glory. We glorify him in worshiping him for who he is. We glorify him by worshiping him for who he is, as he is revealed in this book. Now, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they were confronted with who he is." Look what it says. "They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." They humanized God. They made him like we are. Instead of worshiping God for who he is, they tried to bring him down to our level. They changed him into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, there's no worshiping God except as I worship him for who he is, as he's revealed in his word. Now, you worship him when you love him just as he is, revealed in his word, and you wouldn't change him if it was in your power to do so. We glorify him by worshiping him for who he is. And listen to this. We glorify him by faith. Listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 21 says, regarding Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know how you glorify God? By believing that he is able, through his Son, to save you completely without any help or contribution from you. When you rely on his Son only as everything in your salvation, you know what you do? You glorify God. You bring glory to God. The reason faith is extolled by the Lord, and things like thy faith to save thee, is because faith is what gives God all the glory. It gives Christ all the glory. You rely on him only as all that's needed to make you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know, I couldn't help but think of those 10 lepers the Lord had healed. Only one returned to give God glory. I want to be that one, don't you? I want to return to give him glory. Now, you can't really think of the glory of God without thinking about this passage of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now, he had seen the 10 plagues. He'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. He'd seen manna come down from heaven. He'd seen water come from the smitten rock. The Lord gave the law through him. He saw the finger of God writing on the tablets of stone, and he was given the law, the holy law of God. And yet he says, "I've not seen your glory yet. I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now, that's the highest request that a man can make. He doesn't say, make me healthy, make me wealthy, make me wise, bless me. He says, show me your glory. And look at the way the Lord answers. Verse 19, and he said, this is God speaking, in answer to Moses' request. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. Now his goodness is his capacity to save somebody as evil as the children of Israel after their unbelief and their murmuring and making a golden calf in spite of all the Lord had done for them, and his capacity to save somebody like me or you. Why is that? Because he's good. Oh, the goodness of God. Everything with regard to him is good. The Lord is good. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now, his name is his attributes. It's a declaration of how he is just and will by no means clear the guilty, and yet how he'll be merciful and gracious and pardon iniquity of sin. It's all done through the gospel of Christ. And then he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God's glory is his grace. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Notice it's his sovereign grace. It's his sovereign mercy. You know, I heard a man say that preaching election is not essential to preaching the gospel. And my first thought is, who in the world are you to stand in judgment over God's words and declare which part is essential and which part is not? Are you able to do something like that? And election is not essential when the glory of God is not essential, because God said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then he said in verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by. I'm going to answer your request that I'll put thee in the clift of the rock. That's Christ Jesus the Lord, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, his works, what he's done. But my face shall not be seen. Now, his glory. What did Herod fail to do? He failed to give him the glory. And what happened to him as a result? He was eaten of glory. Worms. Now my question for me and my question for you is, do we give him the glory? Do we acknowledge that he is, as he describes himself in his word, and we love him as he's revealed in his word? And we acknowledge that in our salvation, Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight I'll be speaking on the shield of faith out of Ephesians chapter 6.